This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message was delivered May 18, 1969, just before the end of that academic year. Dr. Jones sought to strengthen the students for the challenges and opportunities of the summer with the topic Spiritual Warfare.
I would like to say I'm not preaching a special graduation sermon this morning. Every sermon we preach from this platform is addressed to meet the needs of young people. And we always feel that we are dealing with young people who will be going out to serve the Lord. We try to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. The Scripture commands that. We also seek to rightly divide the word of truth with these young people so they will know what God has to say and what God's word applies to the situation we face. We also try to point out to them something of the battles which lie ahead for them, and that's the thing I want to do this morning. The whole history of mankind is a record of a battle between sin and righteousness, between God and Satan, between God's people and God's enemies. No man can escape this warfare, and it's impossible for any man to remain neutral in this battle. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." You're either God's man or God's enemy. You're either God's child or a stranger to His grace. Everyone who's in our presence this morning, everyone who hears these words on the radio, is either saved or lost, on his way to heaven or on his way to hell, either in bondage to sin or a free man in Jesus Christ who has made men free indeed who trust in Him. There is no neutral ground. There can be no neutrality. God has drawn the line. And the man who does not take his stand with God in this warfare, who does not claim his right place as a son of God, for it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that man is lost and undone. And we find over and over in the situation around us today that men are doing the same thing they have always done in the history of the human race. I'd like to point out a few of those parallels this morning. When Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he came with a question. Satan always approaches with a question. He questioned God's integrity and God's truthfulness. He said, "Hath God said?" The implication is, do you really believe that? Can you depend upon what God says? Surely you don't mean that. God wouldn't make a statement like that, would He? Well, that's a preposterous statement. Hath God said not to eat of the fruit of that tree? How God infringes upon your liberties. My friend, God has a right to infringe upon your liberties. For God's infringement upon man's liberty is always based upon God's love for man's soul and God's concern for man's welfare. And God puts around men certain restraints and certain barriers for men's protection. If men overclimb those barriers and leap astride those fences which God sets up, men do so at their own peril in rebellion against God's love, for God's restraint is always evidence of God's love. Hath God said? You can't really believe that. Say, that's what men do today. You don't mean that God's standard is so harsh. You can't do this, you can't do that. You mean you can't be natural and do what comes natural to you? Listen to me, friend. If you do the thing that comes natural to you, your life will be a life of tragedy. God's call is a call for men to be supernatural and do that which is impossible with the natural man. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It has to be acceptable to you because it is good to God And when you accept that good will of God, God proves its perfection in your life as you demonstrate your allegiance and obedience. Hath God said? God knows. And now following the question comes the open attack and the satanic slander of deity. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will become as gods. Here is man's temptation to infringe upon the sovereign uniqueness of the divine nature. This is man attempting to pluck down God from his heaven and assume that sovereignty which is unique with God because God is himself. Here is man's blasphemy, not spoken but enacted, that man presumes to believe he can be like God. Wait a minute. It's God's will that in redemption we be conformed to the likeness of God. And the great desire of every surrendered heart is to be like Jesus. But my friend, no true Christian, no man of faith, no man with a spiritual insight believes he can become like God in the judgments which are unique with God. Are you thinking with me this morning? Perhaps this isn't an inspirational sermon, but I hope it'll be a helpful one. Men seek in their perfection of obedience to God's will to attain his likeness whose meat was to do the will of him that sent him. We want to be Christ-like in our love and obedience to God. But no man who knows Christ can presume to become like God in his unique and sovereign perfection to determine what is good and what is evil is God's choice and not ours. And men who love darkness rather than light do so because their nature is as it is. Being evil, they make evil choice. And they call good evil, and they call evil good. And only God, in the perfection of his holiness, can distinguish perfectly good from evil. And it's only as we are submissive to God's will and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to do what God wills that we do, because we have in us that spirit of truth which distinguishes for us the good from the evil and leads us to eschew the evil and overcome that evil with good. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying it very well, I know. But God's Holy Spirit only can take a man who is prone to evil and make him love good and hate evil, and to be able to distinguish truth from error. You'll be like gods, not the one God. You are going to be godlike too. Say, that's the philosophy of infidelity preached today. You are intrinsically like God. Your fallen nature is godlike. Say, this pulls down God to the level of human depravity. And this elevates fallen man to a perfection of holy deity. You'll be like God. Well, their eyes were open. Sometimes part of Satan's promise is true. Their eyes were open, but they were open too late. And wherever man intrudes upon God's nature and takes to himself God's prerogatives, that man will have eyes open eventually. Sin opens men's eyes. The pure in heart see God because their hearts are pure. And when the heart is impure, the eye is open to impurity, but the life's debased thereby. Some of you have things in your past you wish you could forget. You know things you wish you did not know. the very sound of certain music and the very beat of certain orchestras recall to your consciousness the sins of the past because of the association of that beat to the iniquity. And you try to turn away because you're a new creature in Christ, and you try to close your ear to the sound, and you try to shut out the memory. But memory can never be blotted out. It's wonderful. God remembers our sins against us no more forever. But the more we yield to Christ and the more we love Him, the more we remember with regret the sins of the past, and the more they rebuke us and reprove us and mock us as we seek day by day to live for God's glory. Well, the result was death. Death to all mankind. In Adam all die. And the first warrior lost the battle. And his defeat brought death by sin upon all the human race. Let's pass now to his son Cain. God decreed that there must be the shedding of blood to be redemption. And when the time for the offering came, Abel brought the offering, the little sheep, and the blood was shed, the little carcass laid upon the coals, and the smoke of the sacrifice went up, and God had respect to Abel's sacrifice. But Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He brought the best he had. But my friend, the best you have is never good enough. God demands something better than your best. God demands the perfection of blood. And the beast without spot and blemish speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the very image and embodiment of the Godhead. And when Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable, he became very wroth and his countenance changed. Now, Cain's sin was the sin of denying God's sovereign righteousness and God's mercy. His sin is the sin of most people today, the sin of trying to bribe God with good works. And this is an insult to the righteousness of a holy God. God is not for sale and God cannot be bought. Don't you think you can? You know, we Christians sometimes have a tendency to try to bribe God. We say, if you let me have this, I'll do that. If you give me this, I'll give you that. You have nothing to give God if you're a Christian. It all belongs to God. You have no right to hold back that which is God's and deny it to Him. You cannot give God anything because God bought it all. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. All you can do is to steal from God that which is His and that to which you have no right. Don't try to bargain with God and say, you do so and so and I'll do so and so. You're trying to bribe God with what you stole from God. Say, that's an attempt to blackmail the Almighty. Don't stoop to that sin. That's the worst kind of sin. For you lift yourself up against God's very nature, which is righteousness. And righteousness cannot tolerate sin, and the soul that sinneth it shall die, and there must be the blood of the sacrifice to atone. And that little lamb spoke of the cross. But here's this man who, when his sacrifice is not acceptable, gets mad with God. Isn't that straight? God's a God who loved this man. And God provided a way for redemption. And God provided the sacrifice for sin. But the man wouldn't accept God's provision. He wouldn't go God's way. And then he gets angry when God will not walk his way and accept his terms and meet him on his grounds. Listen, God's not going to meet you on any grounds except the grounds of His righteousness, where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes God just and at the same time the justifier of them that believe on Jesus. Now, here is a man who presumes on God's righteousness, and this presumptuous sin brings anger to the man who's guilty of it. And that anger extends not only to God who sets the standards, but to the brother who meets the standards. You make up your mind to this, young people. If you go God's way, you are going to be the object of derision and hatred of those who lift themselves up against God's standards and who defy God's righteousness. And he was slain by his brother. It's interesting, the first murderer was an infidel and a liberal and a modernist. Those who talk most about love are those who are most bitter in their hatred against those who love God. And the result was murder and the exile of this man. Listen, Cain's exile speaks of the exile of every man who does not bring the Lamb. Exiled from God's presence, driven out to be a wanderer on the earth. Say, what does the Lord call them in the epistle? He calls them wandering stars, these men. And the mark of Cain is upon them. And they wander forever crying, lost, lost, lost. Now let's come to those sons of God. They looked upon the daughters of men, and they saw that they were fair. And they took unto them wives of all whom they chose. Now, this is a breakdown, and I'm not arguing with you as to who these sons of God were and who these daughters of men were. I'm not going into this theological argument. But it's plain here that there's a breakdown between those who are of God and those who are of the flesh. The breakdown between the spiritual and the carnal, the natural and the supernatural. And this breakdown was a defiance of God's sovereign holiness. A holy God demands holiness in those who are His. The vessels of the temple were set aside to a divine use. And you are the vessels of God. And God has consecrated you for a specific purpose. When that which is holy and designated for a divine purpose is perverted to that which is carnal and not holy in its purpose, that vessel is desecrated and no longer fit for the divine use. And you cannot mingle the holy and the unholy without ceasing to have any holiness left. That's what happened. And wherever that which belongs to God is mingled with that which is contrary to God, God has nothing left in the mixture and the mingling. God's pretty strict on this matter. You're not to wear a garment of mixed wool and linen. The wool speaks of that which is of God. The beast that gives the wool, there's a whisper of blood there. And in this connotation, the linen speaks of the flax which grows up out of the ground, that which is earthy. There they are. In another connotation, the linen speaks of holiness, but not here. The priest's garments were of linen, but there was no wool there. You are not to sow together two kinds of seed if you try to plant in your vineyard between the rows of the vines some other vegetable. You'll find that vineyard will suffer thereby. That intermingling always leads to a lessening of the crop. I know today we feel that in the cornfields we have to plant beans between the rows and they mutually complement each other. But not the vine and the other seed, because the vine speaks of blood again. The grape and the fruit of the grape, the water of the grape, the crushing of the grape has a holy symbolism. You're not to mix that up with anything just the ordinary that grows up. There to be no marriages. God demands this kind of separation. And when you overstep these barriers, you attack the very holiness of God Himself. What man's doing today? trying to separate himself from God's standards by failing to be separated unto God. And what happened? There were mighty men as a result of this union. And these mighty men in the earth were famous men. Oh, that's a great civilization they had. Look what they had. There were those who worked in metal. Strong advanced metallurgy there. There were fine agricultural schemes. There were men who had the arts practiced. Music was there, and the dance, and all the elements of culture in that antediluvian world. And men became famous. Famous for their skills. Famous for their art. Famous for their agriculture. Famous for their ability. Famous for their government. Oh, there were mighty men in the earth, and famous men, and renowned men. But the result was that whole civilization was destroyed, and the names of those men are no longer heard in the earth, and we don't even know who most of them were. God sent the flood to wipe them out. Listen to me. When you presume against God's holiness and lift up your hand against the high and righteous one, your civilization falls, and the famous names are no longer on the lips which have gone to dust or been devoured by the fishes of the sea. And then we find, after the flood, some men at Babel, and they say, "We will not do what God commands." These are those who lift themselves up against the sovereign authority of deity. There are folks like that today. God commanded that they should be scattered out. And they said, "We won't be scattered. Let us make brick for stone and slime for mortar." Listen, all man's civilization is put together with slime. Never forget that. Because the human nature itself is corrupt and vile and a stench in the nostrils of a god. And the very stones are perishable clay, because man has to always dig the elements of his civilization out of the ground of the earth, for it's of the earth earthy. And man's very nature is the nature of the ground from which he's fallen. And the brick are put together with slime. God said, "Scatter." We won't scatter. We'll make a name for ourselves in the earth. We won't do what God tells us to do. We are going to have a sovereign world civilization. And God came down, and the result was their tongues were confounded. Their speech was confounded. May I point out to you that the differences in language are a mark of God's curse upon man's rebellion. God did not intend that these people be confused. God simply intended that they be scattered abroad and dwell where he intended them to dwell. God had differences, but God is not the author of confusion. You remember that. Confusion is the curse of sin which God placed upon man, and that curse is going to be removed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And these tongues, which are now tongues of confusion, shall become the perfection of a heavenly tongue when we see him and are like him. But God had to bring confusion upon man, because man himself was so confused in his soul that he thought he could defy the God of heaven. And the result was a scattering abroad, and they left off to build the city. Did you notice that when you read it? Have you ever seen those words? The incompleted city, the unfinished civilization, the task that will never know its crowning, and the city whose towers will never reach the sky. Man can't, man won't, man is not able. It's only a sovereign God who in the perfection of divine power and the excellence of divine wisdom is able to accomplish the perfection of the city. And there's a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the home of God's warriors. The unfinished city will always mock God's enemies and those who rebel against Him. I wish I had time to preach a whole sermon on this unfinished city, but I haven't time. Now let's come to Aaron. Here he is, the man set aside to God's priest. And Aaron, while Moses is up on the mountain receiving God's law, sets out to lead the people into idolatry. He says to the women, "Give me your earrings. Give me the ornaments you brought out of Egypt." And he melts them down and he makes calves. And what does he say? He says to the people, "These be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt." Here is God's priest robbing God of His sovereign glory. Those calves hadn't brought those folks out of Egypt. That calf had done nothing except ornament the ears of women and dangle from their wrists and clatter in golden beads around their necks. This junk, this shining glitter, had about it nothing of the imperishable glory and the omnipotent power of deity. But Abel points to this and says, "These be thy gods. These are the things that have redeemed you and given you freedom." Say, the world still says to that, "Look how much money we have. Look what our arm hath done. Look how we have gotten us the glory. We've been helped by our skill and our knowledge and our wealth. These are the things that have made a nation great and brought America to her present state." My friend, there's a sovereign God, and that God will have the glory. And God wills that His Son have a name that's above every name. Don't you sin by trying to give something else that wonderful tribute which it's your privilege to give deity. And what was the result? They were naked. You steal God's glory and try to make for yourself a garment. Our wealth, our gold will cover us, and you'll be as naked as they were. And there was immorality and sin and licentiousness and uncleanness. There always is where God doesn't have the praise. Without the hallelujahs for deity, there'll be profanity for you and the lust of the flesh. It comes. You find this also mentioned in the epistles, where these men who turn from God, who will not be thankful, will not give God His proper place, turn after the lusts of the flesh. It's the whole history of the human race, young people. It's the whole record of man's achievement. For man's achievement has been downward, and all of man's accomplishments have been in the filth of the ditch and the slime of the swamp, not up on the high plains of that which ennoble men who love God. Well, the result was, they wound up drinking the God they served. For Moses took the gold and beat it into a powder and dissolved it in certain chemicals and said, "You drink this." And they practically choked on the thing they had praised. So will you if you give praise to something beside God. And over 3,000 were slain that day because of their sin. There's one more I want to point out to you. There's a man whose name was Korah. And Korah attacked God's right to sovereign choice. He said, "Moses, you and Aaron are no more important than we are. We have as much right to offer sacrifice before God and to burn incense as this man Aaron does. They come with their incense in the censers, and the ground opens and swallows some of them, and the rest are consumed with fire from heaven. These men said God hasn't any right to choose one and set aside another. We are going to presume to force our will. These are those who come presumptuously into the divine presence. And the censers that were left there, molten from the fire and burned and misshapen from the heat, they took and built bronze plates for the altar of God where the sacrifices were to be. And Moses refers to those censers as censers against their souls. The censer was the symbol of the priest, that which held the incense, the swung incense burner that the priest brought into God's presence. Young people, don't you ever sin this sin of presuming to try to be something other than what God wants you to be. You can't war against heaven in the matter of God's choice. God chose you for His own glory, but He chose you for the task of His planning. God formed you from the dust of the earth, but He says, before I ever formed you, I knew you. When you were in the mother's womb, I had knowledge of you, and I brought you forth for my purpose. There's nothing more wonderful than being in the place of God's appointment, doing God's will. And the man who is God's, but who intrudes upon the prerogative of the divine choice, to say, I'm going to do this, I have a right to do this, I'll make the choice for myself, will find the censer he takes becomes a censer against his soul. And the smell that goes up to God will not be the smell of incense, but the scorched flesh and burning hair of the man who lifts himself against the sovereignty of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray Thee for these students, the joy of the Lord for their strength, the purpose of God for their life, the race of God for their career, and the crowning victory of God's well done for their triumph. We pray Thee that we shall regard ourselves as soldiers in this army, that our loyalty shall be to Him who is the captain of our salvation. If there's an unsaved man here today, may he realize that he cannot conquer heaven, and to be conquered of Christ is the only victory. If there be a student here rebelling against God's plan, may that one today say with Thomas, my Lord and my God.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon on the topic, Spiritual Warfare, was recorded May 18, 1969. Copies are available from two sources. You may order an audio cassette from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Enclosed $6 for cassette, postage, and tax. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.